In the name of Jesus, amen. The text for our consideration this morning is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 63, a portion of which reads, I have trodden the winepress alone, no man, no nation was with me. For I resolved on a day of vengeance, the year for welcoming mine own had come. I looked for a helper but found no one. I was amazed that there was no one to support me, yet alone my own arm brought me victory. There's a story of a recent seminary graduate who was attending his first ministerial association meeting involving the clergy of his community. As a newcomer, he immediately noticed that the ministers were divided into two groups. Apparently, the groups were in division regarding the issue of predestination and free will. Well, being a good Lutheran, this young pastor decided he would probably fit in best with the predestination side. But Charles asked why he was there, he responded, I came of my own free will. Free will, they retorted, you can't join us. You got to go to the other group. And so the pastor retreated to the opposing side where he met a similar challenge. When did you decide to join us? I didn't decide. I was sent to it. Sent to it? You can't join us unless you choose to of your own free will. And so the newcomer was excluded from those groups. Those of us who will be going out into the forest in the next 6 months or so need to prepare ourselves for such predicaments. Indeed, such hypothetical situations may even emerge in pre-endorsement or pre-vicarage interviews. And if confronted with such a dilemma, what would your response be? Would you find yourself in the predestination side or the free will side? Let's take a few moments to consider the options. First, the free will factor. Of course, no conscientious confessional Lutheran would ever consider identifying himself with such a pagan theology. Synergism has become a spitball in our minds. As a church, we affirm monergism, mono, alone, erga, work, working alone. And more specifically, we affirm divine monergism, God working alone. We are correct. We are faithful to Scripture in rejecting all synergism, Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, Arminianism, or any other kind of ism, which even hints at man's contribution to the work of salvation. But before we slip our thumbs under our suspenders and pride of our theology, or pluck our tongues at those guys who are messed up in theirs, let's take a look at some of the subtle synergism that emerges in our own lives. I would contend that an incipient synergism exists among many pastors and pastors-to-be who see themselves as indispensable to God's kingdom. We may rightly confess that we don't contribute to our own salvation, but we wrongly behave as if we contribute to others' salvation. In our heart of hearts, we think that God can't get the work done on his own. This can be especially true of those like me who don't have a wife who has a gracious way of cutting you down to size. She can tell a pastor the truth and put his ministry into proper, objective perspective. One young vicar was approached by a prisoner as he left the church. You must be one of the greatest preachers of our generation. The vicar was driving home, and as he was driving, he drew, I wonder how many really great preachers there are in this generation. To which his wife responded, I don't know, honey, but one thing I do know, it's one less than you think. Yes, throughout the church there are those pastors who convince themselves and their congregations that without them, the work of the ministry could not go on. Sometimes the pastor becomes even more important than God himself, and so when he leaves or dies, the church collapses. And to such synergism among us, our text brings strong rebuke. There Yahweh informs us that he has accomplished his task, labadi, alone. I have trodden the winepress alone, no man, no nation was with me. In the year of my ransoming, I looked for a helper but found no one. I was amazed that there was no one to support me, yet alone my own arm brought me victory. Indeed, the Lord sets the record straight. We contribute neither to our own salvation for the salvation of others, God alone does his work. Well, I guess that leaves us with the money-driven stuff, right? Well, it all depends on what we mean by money-driven, because there are some people who talk of money-driven who talk wrongly. They speak of a divine monergism which Scripture does not speak of, and the results are devastating. Many of the Calvinistic interpreters of our text in Isaiah 63 interpret the text this way, and it becomes a divine monergism of condemnation, of law, instead of gospel. For example, one commentator writes, quote, "In the work of salvation and condemnation, God acts alone," unquote. Divine monergism of condemnation brings us very little comfort. These commentators deduce that the blood soaking Yahweh's garments is the blood of all those people who arbitrarily and monergistically condemn. In other words, that could be your blood or my blood. There's no way of knowing whether or not God's going to strip us in the end. Obviously, the bottom line for a long monergism is despair. Luther himself experienced this. At first, he tried synergism to make himself right with God. As a monk, he dedicated himself 1,000% to his vocation, and later said, "If anyone could have ever made it to heaven through monkey, it was I." Although daily confession was basically a perfunctory kind of thing, I mean, how much trouble can you get into in a monastery? Yet Luther would go into that confessional and make a recitation of his sins that would go on for 4 hours or more. The other monks would look at him and say, "Either this guy is taking himself too seriously, or else he's gold-dripping in the confessional in order to get out of work that needs to be done in the monastery." But Luther was sincere, and he was serious. He tried everything: flagellation, self-punishment, self-denial. And yet he came to the realization that none of his efforts could bring about his salvation. So much for synergism. And so Luther tried monergism. He recognized that God worked monergistically. At first, however, he realized that monergism, or at least he accepted that monergism as being a monergism of law, of condemnation. And so he despaired. He told his father confessor, "All I see is Christ, the angry judge, standing there ready to cast me into hell at any moment. He asked me if I love God. Love God? Most of the time, I hate God." Luther took seriously God's law, and he took seriously his own sinfulness. And so he realized that God demanded of him something he could not do, and that God condemned him if he didn't do it. At that point in his life, Luther saw God as condemning him monergistically because the demands of God's law were impossible for him. And so it wasn't until Luther's evangelical discovery, his prior experience, that he came to a realization that the solution to his hopeless condition is not found in a monergism of the law, or in synergism, but found in a divine monergism of grace, of gospel. As he was poring over the book of Romans, he came to a new understanding of Romans 1, verse 17. For that later he wrote, "The light dawned on me that the righteousness of God that Paul was talking about here is not the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but the law monergism type of interpretation. But rather it is the righteousness of Christ that God grants freely to his unrighteous children by faith. Thus, the righteous one by faith shall live." Luther recognized the solution to his hopelessness not as found in synergism or law monergism, but instead he breathed deeply of the new life taught to him by a divine monergism of grace through faith. All I see rests upon the monergism of the gospel, but not synergism or law monergism. We too are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, which really means by Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide. today we ask the same question which the prophet Isaiah asked so many centuries ago. Who is this who comes with garments stained red? Indeed, it is Yahweh, great and powerful, full of strength. But he has not come to destroy us, to strip us like grapes in a wine press. Instead, he has come to this earth as a weak baby who must suffer at his mother's breast. He must grow up to be one who has no stately form or majesty that we should be attracted to him. We have soaked his garments not with our blood, but with his blood, holy and precious. Instead of us being the ones who are crushed in the wine press, he was crushed for our iniquities. I looked for a helper but found no one. I was amazed that there was no one to support me. Yet alone, my own arm brought me victory. Indeed, Christ was alone when he accomplished that victory, more alone than any being had ever been before. Because when his garments were soaked with blood, he was abandoned by both man and God. As he was suspended between heaven and earth, no one came to his aid. No one, not even his father, heard his cry. But the Lord was pleased to trust him and caused him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his wife a guilt offering, he will prolong his days. For after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquity. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus. Not only is this the article upon which the church stands or falls, it is the article upon which you